Let's just get into God's word, shall we? We're going to talk about a king today. A very particular king who, several things about him that are interesting to note. He was anointed to be king while another king was on the throne. He was appointed to be king while another king was on the throne. A man of God came to him and told him that he'd been given the kingdom. After that incident, this man became a part of the king's household, became one of the mighty men of that king under his reign, and then suddenly things turned around and he had to flee from that king to save his life. You know who this man was? No. No, he was our third king. For those of you who haven't been here, you don't know the background of this, but we've been looking at three kings in God's word. Actually, we've been looking at two, and I've been promising a third. And today we're going to look at that third king. If you haven't been a part of this series, I suggest you get the tapes from the last 2 weeks and also read those chapters in Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, really all the way to the end, and it'll help you with background on what we're going to handle today. But sounds a lot like David, doesn't it? But there's another king in God's word who was appointed to be king while another king was actually sitting on the throne. He was appointed by a man of God. He was a vital part of that king's household and a vital part of that king's rulership. And later on, he had to flee for his life because of the wrath of that king. And he comes up in 1 Kings 11. Boy, I've had some great guesses as to who this king is. Mostly the guesses have been Solomon and Jesus. They've both been wrong. Hezekiah came up. Not him either. Solomon does come into play in this story, however. Because after the death of King David, Solomon, his son, as most of you know, became king, right? And Solomon, in the early part of his reign, was a wonderful king. You might remember the record, they even tell it, you know, in the secular world, about how, God told Solomon, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for what? Yeah, understanding, actually. But God gave him that, and everything else besides. And he was a wonderful king. However, he had some weaknesses, and over the course of his reign, those weaknesses really caused him to diverge quite a bit from the things of God. One of those weaknesses was for wives and concubines, and it seems like he liked them from other nations as well as from Israel, and had a temple for each one so they'd feel at home. Other things you can read about with Solomon, but by the end of his reign, he wasn't the most wise and the most understanding of kings. In fact, he became a relatively oppressive king. If you read about the later years of his reign, you know that at one point the Queen of Sheba came and marveled at all that Solomon had and all that he had built and all that he had done. And it appears like he, somewhere in those years, developed a passion to leave a great heritage behind. Of course, there's one thing that God told him to build, right? And what was that? The temple. Solomon took upon himself to build a bunch of other things as well. And of course, this cost a lot in terms of not only taxes from the people, but their lives as well. Laws were set up to where if you violated those laws, you'd become bond slaves to the building of some of these edifices because they needed labor. So they found ways of getting labor. And long and short of it was the people of Israel were greatly oppressed by these magnificent plans of Solomon. And so there were those who objected to those plans, and rightly so. And one of the people that objected comes up here in 1 Kings 11, in verse 26. It says, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeritah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. Now, if you read the background on this, you'll see that the objection was not just that Solomon was building something, but the great cost to the people, their lives, their well-being, their finances, because of these plans of Solomon. Okay, that's what he was objecting to, that the abuses that the people were subjected to because of Solomon's plans, this man Jeroboam. Verse 28 says, "And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So here we have a young guy who was taken in by the king, right? His mother was a widow. He was taken in by the king as a young man. He was brought to a pretty exalted position by the king because of his abilities. But when these things began, he objected to what the king was doing. And his name was what again? Jeroboam. It came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. He had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it, ripped it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you." So here again, this man Jeroboam was appointed to this kingship by a man of God, right? Speaking for God, saying, "I'm going to give 10 of the tribes to you as your kingdom." Boy, this sounds awfully like David, doesn't it? Can't you remember David being met by the man of God, Samuel, saying, "You're going to be king," and anointing him? And can't you remember David going to the household of King Saul and being brought to a position of great responsibility in that household? I remember too. Remarkably parallel here so far, isn't it? So he said, "I'll give 10 tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." Now I should note here that you might be saying, "Well, where's the 12th tribe?" Right? No, none of you were thinking that. One person was. Good. Well, for your sake, Paul, I'll tell you. The 12th tribe was the Levites, and the Levites didn't have any land. Okay. Now, the 11 tribes that did have land were still divided into 12 because Joseph was given two portions. Joseph's sons were each given a portion. But here he's not talking about portions, he's talking about tribes. And of the tribes, only 11 of them had land in Israel, and he said he was going to retain one of those for Solomon, and the other 10 given to Jeroboam. "But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake." Boy, isn't that wonderful? Going back to David, a man after God's own heart. He doesn't say he's going to give Solomon one tribe for Solomon's sake, does he? But for David's sake. For the sake of David, and since Solomon's his son, I'll let him retain one tribe there. "And for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father." Boy, oh boy. See, so Solomon, over the course of his reign, allowed a lot of this to come in, didn't he? Yeah. "Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I'll make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it to thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city that I've chosen me to put my name there." Boy, if you study this all the way through, it's remarkable what God does because of David. Even hundreds of years later, when Jerusalem is besieged by the Assyrians and Hezekiah is king, you'll read that God spares Jerusalem for David's sake, who's been dead hundreds of years, but for David's sake, he spares Jerusalem. Isn't that remarkable? Tells you a lot more about this man, David. Verse 37, "I'll take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, to do that which is right in my sight, and to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I'll be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." Boy, isn't that remarkable? See, that's a big if, isn't it? Now we see here that that was an if that David fulfilled, right? David did these things. David is the standard. He said, "If you'll hear what I command you and walk in my ways, do what's right in my sight, keep my statutes," as David did. So far, this man's life parallels the life of David in a number of remarkable ways, doesn't it? And now he's being handed the kingdom as David was, and being given this if as David was, and one which David fulfilled. And God promises him, if you do this, you're going to have a sure house, just like I've given David a sure house, and I'll give Israel to you. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. See, now the Word of God doesn't tell us how Solomon found out about this, but apparently Solomon knew or somehow surmised what was going on, because once this occurred, Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. Now, it does say earlier that a man of God came to Solomon and told him that these tribes were going to be taken from him and given to another, but the other was not named at the time. But here it says Solomon sought to kill him for this. Boy, does this sound like David? Remember, David, if you read those chapters, you saw that right when David was at the height of his service to Saul and to Israel, you know, Saul threw spears at him, things like that. So Solomon sought to kill him. And Jeroboam arose, and he fled where? To Egypt. Not to the wilderness or the Philistines, but to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon, and all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem was over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his father, slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So now we have two guys to contend with, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, who is now going to be king in Solomon's place. Jeroboam is the man who has been appointed by God to take 10 of the tribes. Okay, not too difficult to keep track of, is it? Let's keep reading. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, they sent and called him. So Solomon has died, right? Rehoboam is going to be appointed to be king. And they sent to Egypt and told Jeroboam, we need you to come back now. So Jeroboam must have had some supporters among the people. In fact, you'll find he had quite a few supporters among the people. They sent and they called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Now, this is pretty remarkable because, again, Jeroboam has been in Egypt, so there hasn't been a whole lot of opportunity for him to stir up support among the people, but clearly there was something there, that God's word doesn't record that made him beloved of the people, right? He wasn't forcing their support. Certainly his objections to Solomon in the earlier chapter regarding his abuse of the people says something about where Jeroboam's concern lay. And it appears from the records that we do have that Jeroboam had an honest and sincere concern for the welfare of God's people. See, and so much so that they responded accordingly, and they brought him from Egypt. And then Jeroboam and all the people came on this day of Rehoboam being appointed king. And here's what he said. He said, your father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make you the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we'll serve you. That's all he asked. He said, your father put a tremendous bondage, tremendous oppression on us. If you make it lighter, we're happy to serve you. And he said to them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. That's what Rehoboam said. Well, I'll give you my decision in 3 days. And the people departed, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. And he said, how do you advise that I answer the people? And the old men said, if you'll be a servant to this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. Boy, that's some wise counsel, isn't it? If you will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men. He didn't like that counsel which they had given him. And he consulted with the young men. And, of course, young men are always full of wisdom. They can be, you young men, but this group apparently wasn't. But he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said to them, well, what counsel give you that I answer the people who've spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which my father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spoke to him, saying, here's how you ought to speak to the people that spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter to us. Here's what you should say to them. My little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins. Boy, great graphic figurative language, isn't it? And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I'll add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I'm going to do it with scorpions. That's what the young men advised. These people just, you know, they've got too much free time on their hands. They need a little more discipline. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I'm going to add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Remember, God told Jeroboam what he was going to do, that he was going to give 10 tribes to him. Now Jeroboam had told Rehoboam, if you will just make the burden lighter, we'll be your servants. But God must have known ahead of time that wasn't going to occur, because it says this happened just as God had, you know, already known. And that's why he sent this man of God to Jeroboam. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. See, David being used here because Solomon, of course, was in the house of David, right? But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Oh, I guess we can keep going here. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, the taxes. Okay, this was not a smart move. He sent the tax man, even though they said, we want nothing to do with you, King Rehoboam, and we're going to go back to our own lands, leave us alone. Rehoboam thought, well, I'll send the tax man out to collect their taxes anyway. He was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, they sent and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And again, this was all according to what God had set up, right? So nothing wrong here so far. On Jeroboam's part, this is what God had set up. Verse 21. When Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah, with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So Rehoboam tried collecting taxes. That didn't work very well, did it? So now he's raising an army to bring the rest of Israel back under his reign. Now, this is not according to what God has already set up, is it? No. So the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from who? From me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Then, and this is a big then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said where? In his heart. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. House of David is, the current member of the house of David is who? Rehoboam, right? So Jeroboam is, he's got his kingdom. He's all set up just as God has promised him. And now he does some thinking in his heart. And he thinks in his heart, you know, this whole kingdom's going to return to Rehoboam. Why would he think that? Let's keep reading and find out. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord Rehoboam, not talking about the Lord God, but the King Rehoboam, King of Judah, and they'll kill me and go again to Rehoboam, King of Judah. So here he is up there in Israel with his kingdom that God had promised him, And he starts thinking, where? In his heart. Starts thinking in his heart, you know, I'm going to lose this kingdom. Because when the people go to Jerusalem, and why would the people go to Jerusalem? Yeah, they're still worshipers of the true God, right? The God of Israel. And how many times a year were they required, were the men required to go to the temple in Jerusalem? 3 times a year, see? Jerusalem was in the portion that Rehoboam still reigned in, right? So 3 times a year, all the men were required to go down there to sacrifice. And Jeroboam begins thinking in his heart, you know, when they go down there, boy, then Rehoboam's going to have all this time to recruit them and all this time to impress them and to convince them how wonderful he is, and they're going to come back and kill me, and they're all going to be the servants of Rehoboam again. Now, let me ask you something. We looked at David not too long ago, right? Who gave the kingdom to David? God did. Who saw to it that David received the kingdom? God did. Who saw to it that David retained the kingdom? God did. Who was willing to trust God with that? David was, right? Now we've got Jeroboam. Who gave him the kingdom? Yeah. Who is going to see to it that he retains the kingdom? God. Okay. Who needs to simply trust God? Jeroboam. But instead, Jeroboam is thinking in his heart. Not a good thing to do, unless you've got a lot of the Word of God in your heart. He's thinking in his heart. Well, you know, I've got to keep this kingdom. I could lose it. You know, they're going to kill me, and they're all going to go, unless I do this. Let's read the next verse. Whereupon the king took counsel. Another thing that's not always wise, unless the counsel is wiser than you are. And here's what his heart and his counsel came up with. Man, oh man. He made 2 calves of gold, and he said to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Man, oh man, oh man, isn't this something? Now, there's nothing really in this record to indicate that Jeroboam was a worshiper of idols, is there? Nope. But he set up some idols, didn't he? And it appears like the main reason he set up the idols was because he was thinking in his own heart, I've got to do something to keep my people from going down to Jerusalem, so we'll set up our own places of worship. And then they don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. Sounds like it was totally a political decision. And maybe even by a man who really cared for the welfare of the people. You know, boy, if they go down there, I know that Rehoboam, he's going to trick them, and then they're going to be under his reign, and then he's going to abuse them again. Maybe he had the best of intentions politically. But who gave him the kingdom? God did. See, whose plan was this? It was God's plan, wasn't it? See, and Jeroboam began thinking in his heart about how he was going to retain what God had already promised to give him. And look what he came up with. See, a couple idols of gold. And then he made that fatal statement, here's your gods, O Israel. Here's the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Man, oh man. Let's keep reading here. Verse 30, this thing became, what, a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even to Dan, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people that were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that's in Judah, like the feast that's in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. He did the offering. He became the high priest, I guess. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. So he offered upon the altar that he had made in Bethel the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast to the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Oh boy, you see the impact of those sentences? What's the big word that stands out? He, okay? Gods that he had made, in a temple that he had made, served by priests that he had appointed, on days that he had set up, just like they had in Jerusalem. You might remember in Galatians, it talks about those who came around and said, we're teaching you something just like what Paul teaches. And God calls it another gospel and says those who preach it should be what? Accursed. Well, here was Jeroboam saying, we're going to do it just like they do in Jerusalem. I'll appoint my own priests. We'll set up our own temples, our own days of worship, and even our own gods. See? Pretty remarkable, isn't it? Pretty remarkable how two men's lives could parallel so closely and then diverge so greatly. A man like Jeroboam and a man like David. You know, let's flip over to Chronicles shortly, shall we? 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Most of you know, and if you don't, this will be very helpful to you. The records in Kings and the records in Chronicles parallel very closely. There are two differences between the records in Kings and the records in Chronicles. The records in Kings follow the kings of Judah and Israel. We've just seen today the beginning of Judah and Israel, two nations. The records in 1 and 2 Kings cover the history of both of those nations, Judah and Israel. The records in Chronicles just cover the kings of Judah, and the kings of Israel just come up insofar as they affect Judah. You understand? So every king of Israel isn't documented in Chronicles. The other thing, much more significant, though, is that generally the book of Kings gives things from man's point of view, and the book of Chronicles gives them from God's point of view. So there'll be, like, there's a certain king, for example, that in the book of Kings, there are three chapters devoted to his military exploits and about three verses devoted to what he did spiritually. When you read Chronicles, there's about three verses devoted to his military exploits and three chapters devoted to what he did spiritually. So one will give you a greater perspective on what's actually going on. You study the life of Saul, for example, in Kings or in Samuel in Chronicles, and you learn quite a bit about what God saw that men didn't see at the time. And this is true as well here, because in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, let's look at verse 13 regarding these same incidents we just read about. You all with me still? Good. We don't often read this much together, but boy, there's so much packed in here that I just wanted to read it with you today. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, right after this all occurred, it says, "The priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him," resorted to Rehoboam, "out of all their coasts." So remember, Rehoboam was down in Judah, the one little tribe, but the priests and Levites from all over Israel came in there. See, the priests and Levites didn't just live in Jerusalem. If you study your Old Testament records, they had cities all around Israel. Okay, but when this change occurred, all those priests flocked to Rehoboam in Jerusalem. Why in the world would they flock to Rehoboam? Because as bad as he was, Jerusalem was still the place where they had the true temple to the true God being worshipped on the days that God had appointed by the men that God had appointed, right? As bad as the king was, Jerusalem was where God was worshipped God's way. Boy, tremendous lesson in this. Because people make some life-threatening decisions due to I was going to use a complicated word, I'll use a simple word. I can't think of one. Due to the vicissitudes of men. You know what vicissitudes mean? Men's changing. And people make life-threatening decisions because some man's mean to them. We need to look at much more important criteria than the meanness or niceness of men. Rehoboam was a rotten king. He was an oppressive king. But Jerusalem, where Rehoboam reigned, was the place where the true God was worshipped in his way, on his days, by his men. So which is more important? Okay, because of the cruelty of one man, a whole nation lost the worship of the true God. See, the Levites recognized that however cruel or uncruel the man was, the place where the true God was worshipped was still Jerusalem, and that's why they flocked there. After Jeroboam had made these decisions, we're no longer going to worship God in Jerusalem, we're going to worship him here, the Levites came in from all over. Do you understand? And here's why. Verse 14, "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office to the Lord." Remember, Jeroboam had set up his own priests. And he had not only set up his own priests, but he had cast off the Levites, saying, you know, there's no longer any position for you here. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the what? For the devils and for the calves that he had made. Now, we read in Kings, it talks about him making calves, right? But it didn't talk about devils, did it? Isn't that interesting? See, sometimes God sees things that man doesn't. Man saw a couple of calves, but what did God see behind those calves? Devils. So who were they worshiping then in this new temple, in this new way, with these new priests? According to God, they were worshiping devils. Man, oh man. Isn't that something? Now, did Jeroboam set out to do this? How can I get Israel to worship devils? No. But did Jeroboam obey God in what he was first told to do? Remember when he was first called of God to be the king? And God just said, if you'll walk in my ways. He wasn't doing that, was he? And here's where it ends up. They're worshiping devils. Oh, man. Verse 16. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Oh, boy, isn't that something? Isn't that something? So once Jeroboam had made these faithful decisions, the Levites and all those that sought God came to Jerusalem, despite the oppressive political atmosphere, came to Jerusalem because that's where the true God was worshipped in his place, in his way, on his days that he had appointed by the men that he had appointed. See, there's some tremendous lessons in here, aren't there? Let's go to 1 Kings 14. First Kings chapter 14. You know, if you want to, you can read in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a great record about a battle that almost occurred, a battle that really did occur between Israel and Judah at a later time. When Jeroboam was still king, Rehoboam's son, Abijah. Oh, you want to just read it? Let's just read it. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. It says, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Oh, I don't know if this is the record I want to read with you. No, I don't think it is. I know what I want to read with you. Sorry for the inconsistency here. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. You can read 1 Kings 13 on your own. We want to read about this battle in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Okay. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. Okay, let me explain. For those of you who are completely lost now, Jeroboam took over the 10 tribes, right? He has been reigning now for 18 years. Who was reigning in Jerusalem? Rehoboam was, Solomon's son. He's died, and his son Abijah is reigning now. So now we have Jeroboam reigning over the 10 tribes, and Abijah now as the new king in Jerusalem. And this was 18 years after the incidents we just read about. He says he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So those from Judah are outnumbered 2-1, aren't they? And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant assault? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered to him vain men, the children of Belial, have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and you be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Haven't you cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and made priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? But as for us, the Lord's our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business, and they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense, and showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold and the lamps thereof, all these things that God had ordained, right, to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain. Now, you know, everybody since then has been saying God's on our side, but in this case, Abijah was right, see, that God was with us for our captain. And his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So they're surrounded by the Israel soldiers now, okay? 400,000 from Judah, surrounded by 800,000 from Israel. They're dead meat, aren't they? You'd think so, wouldn't they? While they're giving this speech, Jeroboam sending his armies to surround them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried to the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Boy, isn't that something? Isn't that something? See, you know, men come and go. And the good points and bad points of men come and go. But what's of great importance is, are we worshiping the true God? See? You see this so clearly in the Old Testament that you know, very little attention is paid by God to how good or bad of a ruler a particular king was, but tremendous attention is paid by God to how closely that ruler followed him, how closely that ruler obeyed him and walked in his ways, and consequently caused God's people to walk in his ways. That's of utmost importance. People make life-changing decisions based on other people's, you know, attitudes towards them. We need to make our life-changing decisions based upon God and his word. See? Because that never changes. Let's go to 1 Kings 14 now. Because where this all ends up, of course, is you've got two very similar men. One named David, one named Jeroboam, right? Both were men with a lot of ability. Both were men appointed by God, to be kings in Israel, right? Both men driven out by the kings that they served, seeking to kill them. Both men popular among the people. Both men welcomed back by the people. See? And yet at the end of their lives, men who were esteemed in two very different ways by God. We know that David was ascribed by God to be a man after God's own heart, right? How about Jeroboam? What does God have to say about him? Well, let's see what God has to say about him here in 1 Kings 14, verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I have exalted you from among the people, and made you prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in my eyes. But you've done evil above all that was done before you. For you have gone and made you other gods, and molten images, to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Man, oh man, oh man. And from this point on, you read of Jeroboam quite a bit in the Old Testament. And you know where his name comes up? As a standard for evil, for all the kings that follow. That this king was almost as evil as Jeroboam. Or this king was just as evil as Jeroboam. Or this king did evil that hadn't been seen since the time of Jeroboam. He becomes a standard for evil. He becomes a standard for evil. And yet, what might he have been if he had done that which God commanded him the day he was appointed king? He could have been a man after God's own heart. See? And yet he made some decisions by thinking in his heart, didn't he? made some decisions by taking counsel from people who were probably well-meaning people, but who got cast behind his back? God did. The thing you see about David, in contrast, is that in all those decisions, when he was making decisions for his very life and when he was making decisions regarding the kingdom, God was considered first, foremost, and always. And therefore, you have David, a man after God's own heart, and Jeroboam, just the opposite, on what the world would call very, very small differences. You know, they both apparently, you know, from all accounts, Jeroboam maybe even had greater passion for the welfare of the people. David did some things that did not help the welfare of the people at all. Jeroboam maybe even had, he was a man of the people. You know, they certainly loved him. But in the final analysis, being a man of the people doesn't mean you're a man of God, does it? And for the sake of the welfare of the people, he was willing to cast God behind his back. And that makes him a standard for evil in the Old Testament. See, because there are even some kings, like Solomon, who allowed the worship of idols. And yet God says Jeroboam was much, much worse. You know why? Because Jeroboam didn't just allow the worship of idols, he instituted the work of idols, the worship of idols. Even if he himself knew they were just statues made out of gold, he instituted the worship of idols in Israel. And therefore, he becomes the standard for evil. And all because, when push came to shove, rather than consulting God, rather than trusting God to fulfill what God had promised, Jeroboam trusted to his own heart and to the counsel of others. You see, pretty remarkable difference between two men. You know, we've looked at three kings here over the past several weeks. And you see in Saul, who was the first king that we looked at, how he went from being small in his own sight to being great in his own sight. And because of that, God got left behind, didn't he? Because Saul figured he could handle it himself. Here again, you see with Jeroboam, the one measure of the one standard that separates David out from both these kings is that in high and in low, David considered God. In high and in low, David sought God's heart. In high and in low, David trusted God's word rather than his own counsel or the counsel of others. See, and this is Old Testament. We don't have kings here anymore, at least in this country. But great learning for you and me as God's people, see, because it's so easy under the right circumstances, under the right pressures, to cast God behind us and start relying on our own abilities, on our own logic, or on the counsel of those that we think really know what they're talking about in that particular field. And God's word paints a pretty clear picture for us of what occurs when a man or a woman makes those choices. See, and it also paints a remarkably clear picture for us of what happens to a man or woman when we continue to trust God, that he will do what he has promised to do. The only thing that sets David apart is the simplicity of that. That God would do what God promised to do. And David didn't budge from that. David just set that in his heart, and David lived accordingly in the high times and the low. Simply that God would do what God had promised to do. And that makes all the difference between a man after God's own heart and the standard for evil in the Old Testament. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Real simple lesson, but a great lesson for you and me today still. Because we're still challenged to trust God, aren't we? And we're still surrounded by other things that would solicit our trust. And yet, if we, like David, just continue to trust that God will do what God has promised to do, that God will uphold what God has promised to uphold, and that God will bring what he has promised to bring, we too can be men and women after God's own heart. And we too can be men and women who see God's hand and God's blessing in our lives the way David did, rather than see the despair and the defeat seen in the lives of men like Saul and men like Jeroboam. So now you know who our third king was, and I think both of these kings set in contrast to David are a great teaching for all of us. So I trust it's blessed you. Again, if you're here today for the first time, I suggest you get the tapes from the last 2 weeks. You can put this whole thing together. But once again, this Old Testament, these records are for our learning, and there can be tremendous learning there for you and me, even though we no longer have kings. You know, even though we no longer have anybody worshiping, you know, bulls and calves anywhere that I know of, those things are really incidental, because all of these records are really records of trust, aren't they? And David was a man after God's own heart, which is what we want to be as well. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing these things to us in your word, that we can read them and learn thereby and apply them to our lives, where we're seeking to trust you and follow you with all our hearts as well, Father. I pray that all of us who desire to can learn to be men and women like David after your own heart, and to stand with your word, Father, and thereby receive all of your blessing and protection and benefits. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.